This morning, I'd like to start off with just a short reading from Romans, the 15th chapter, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. In Romans, the 15th chapter, in the 4th verse, it says, "For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know, so the writer there is teaching us is that in other parts of the New Testament teach us as well, is that the Old Testament is a schoolmaster to bring us up to the New Testament. As I read the Old Testament and see all the requirements and the commandments and the things that they had to fulfill and to hold on to, you can really understand why we need a Savior so bad. It was I can't imagine having to fulfill all over 600 commandments for concerning worship and things that they had to do that it really taught them, and I think it teaches us, that we needed Christ in our lives. We needed a Savior to come that we might have that chance. This morning I'd like to turn back and look at one of the stories in the Old Testament, and I think it's edifying for our learning as well. If you want to turn there, it's in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. This morning we're going to concentrate a little bit on verses 1 through 19. Just to give you a little bit of background, the story here is going to be concerning the Ark of the Covenant. And this story, I think, has several lessons that we can pull from it. The Ark had been captured by the Philistines and had remained with them for about 20 years before Israel retrieved it. Saul had lost his kingship. David had become king. And David had decided that he was going to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. So David gathers what the Scripture teaches us is all the chosen men of Israel, about 30,000. And he goes to bring the Ark back. And that's where I'd like to start this morning. In the first verse of chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, it says, "Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, dragged the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he had called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, How shall the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so, that when they that bare the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house." So we see how the journey that the Ark took from the time that David decided to bring it back to Jerusalem to Obed-Edom, and then finally into to the place that he had prepared for it. But you notice it took two times. Why did it take two efforts there for David to be able to bring the ark from where it was to the place that he wanted to put it, that he had prepared for it? I think if we turn over to 1 Chronicles, and we look at 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, we're going to look at two sets of verses there in 1 Chronicles 15, and I think it'll give us a light into why. Starting in the first through the third verse of 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, it says, "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it." So David realized that, if you go back to the Mosaic Law, that there was only one group of people that were allowed to touch these things. And if you look at the way that the tabernacle, the original Mosaic Law was laid out, Israel camped all around the area of the tabernacle, and each tribe was positioned in a certain place, and then inside, the Levites were to take care of the tabernacle, and at the south side of where the main part of the temple was, the Kohathites were supposed to stay there, and then they would bear their ark whenever they moved out. And when God prepared the ark, there were rings that were supposed to be placed on it. There were staves that were supposed to be placed through the rings, and the Kohathites were supposed to lifted up the ark on these staves, and they were to carry it on their shoulders. And that was what was commanded of them. But you see, when David went the first time, he didn't do it that way, did he? The very first time he went, he put it on a new cart, which was not the way it was supposed to be born. And he drove it, trying to bring it back to Jerusalem. Look at 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, the 12th through the 15th verses. "And he said unto them, You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto a place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us." He's talking here about Uzzah. This is in between the time that they first tried to move it and the time that while the ark was at Obed-Edom. For that 3 month period, this is when David is making these statements. Here, when he's talking about he made a breach upon him, he made a breach because of what Uzzah had done. "For that we sought not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord." So David, he wanted to bring the ark back. He just didn't do it the way that he was supposed to have done it. And because of that, because Uzzah had been commanded that he should not have touched that, because the Mosaic Law said anybody that should never touch that, if they should touch it, death would come. What God said, that's what God meant, and that's what he expected. And out of this lesson from Uzzah and the ark, there come a lot of things that I can think about that apply to us today. The first one is, does God require strict obedience? You know, many people today think that we can do, you know, worship. As long as we worship and we worship God, then we're going to be fine. He's not really concerned about the little parts and pieces parts. As long as we're worshiping God, how could that be wrong? God's very concerned about the details. There's people that think that because we believe in this scripture and we believe in this book and it was written so long ago that we're stuck in the past. We're antiquated in our beliefs. Oh, you know, this is 2,000 years later. We've got to come into the modern age here. We can't think people today aren't the same as they were back then. I think people today are exactly like they were back then. We just may do things a little differently. We may not have to take a horse or a carriage or a cart someplace. We might be able to get in the car. We might have more conveniences. But I think as people, we're probably still pretty close to the way that we were back then. Some people may say, well, I don't think God cares if we do it this way, if we do it that way. The first thing I would say is the mistake might be is to put the word I in there. A lot of times people want to come to God on their terms and not on God's terms. And that's something that we have to be very careful about. As you can see from this first passage, when he says something, he means it. And like I said a little bit ago, a lot of people feel that worshiping God is more important than obedience. As far as we go through this lesson, I hope that everybody can look at this and bring this in, because there's a lot of things in here that we can use to defend our faith. And that's a very important thing, especially in a world today where people just keep chipping away at us, chipping away at us, chipping away at what we believe and how we believe and all that. It's an important thing that we're able to defend our faith. If we don't think that God is concerned about the little small details, I'd ask you this morning to turn back to Exodus, the 26th chapter. Exodus, the 26th chapter. And let's look and see if our Heavenly Father is concerned about the little details. Exodus, the 26th chapter, starts over and says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains." Now, he didn't say 9, and he didn't say 11, and he didn't say make it with curtains. He said, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain for the selvage and the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain and the coupling of a second. 50 loops shall thou make in one curtain, and 50 loops shall thou make in the edge of the curtain that is coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold of one another. And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be one tabernacle. Thou shalt make a curtain of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall thou make." Does that sound like our Heavenly Father is not really concerned about the details? Right down to the very last detail of how they should look, how they're attached, how wide they should be, how long they should be, what they should do. Turn back also, if you will, and look at another example in Genesis, the 6th chapter. We're going all the way back to Noah in the ark. Genesis, the 6th chapter, talks about the ark. It says that Noah was found to be a just man in the sight of the Lord. And he tells Noah exactly how to make the ark. He tells Noah, he says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Right there, God took out every other possible wood that the ark could be made out of. He says, "Make an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window thou shalt make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." God didn't just say, "Build the ark, and we'll have the animals come and just do it however you want to." God was very specific about how he wanted these things done. He was very specific about how he wanted the tabernacle and how he wanted it built. He was very specific about how he wanted the ark. Does God require strict obedience? You bet. That's why David was king at this point in time, if you remember. God had told Saul and Israel to go out and to slay Agag and all the Amalekites. And on their way back, Samuel meets with Saul on the way. And this was another example. Saul didn't listen. They went out and they came and they took and they went to the Amalekites and they slayed them. Except they didn't do what God had told them, which was to slay them all and to not leave anything. They decided that they were going to let Agag live and that they were going to come back and they were going to bring the best of the livestock, and that they were going to bring it back for worship for God. But that's not what God had told them to do. God said, slay everything. But they didn't listen to that. They came back, and on the way back, they were in a joyous mood, and they were happy, and they were going along, and Samuel hears this. It says in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, in the 20th verse, you look and it says, and Saul said to Samuel, says, yeah, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent him, and have brought Agag the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And look what Samuel says here. Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. First thing Saul did is Saul's coming up here and he's like, oh yeah, we've done everything the Lord wants us to do. And Samuel's like, oh, what's this bleeding in my ears I'm hearing? He's like, well, we've done everything the Lord's told us to do. And the first thing Saul noticed in the lifestyle, he says, well, you know, basically that's not me. That's the people. The people did that. But Samuel tells him here, it's better to obey the Lord than to go against what the Lord told him to do and offer sacrifices. Is the Lord require obedience? I think so. Look back at the 4th chapter, and look at the 15th verse. Numbers, the 4th chapter, in the 15th verse. This gave them the instruction on how to carry the ark. It says that when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the canvas is set forth, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch anything lest they die, any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So you see, the story of Uzzah is very telling to me because, number one, they were commanded not to touch it, which Uzzah did. They were commanded that it should be carried upon staves and not upon a cart. And it was to be carried by the sons of Kohath. And it was. So does God require strict obedience to His work? I would have to say, according to the verses that we read and the examples we were given and the things that we know He is. Israel hadn't followed God's plan. That's why they weren't successful in the first attempt. But when they came back and David humbled himself and found out what he was supposed to do, they went back the second time to Obed-Edom and they were able to take the ark and bring it to its resting place. Does God require or reward those that do follow His plan? You know, if God is strict and obedient and requiring us to act a certain way, does He reward us for having obedience? I would say it would be very easy to answer. Ask Noah and the 8 souls that were on that ark. Genesis 6 and 8 and the 22nd verses teach us that Noah was a man that did it all God had commanded him. And because of that, he found favor in the sight of God in those 8 eyes. And then those 8 souls were saved on that ark. Look at Matthew the 7th chapter and the words of our Savior. Matthew the 7th chapter and the 21st through the 23rd verse there. This is also a telling story. Matthew 7th chapter and 21st verse says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will press unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I can think of a lot of things that I can only imagine that are going to occur on Judgment Day. But if I think I hear those words, it's going to be the worst feeling that I'll ever have had or felt or could have experienced. Because if I depart from him, I never knew him. I know where my eternity will be. And you know, you look at these words here, who's he talking to? He's not talking to those that are outside. He's not talking to the worst people in society. He's talking to here the people that have thought that they were doing the right thing, that they were trying to follow him, and they were doing a lot of good works, and they were trying to do it, but apparently they weren't doing it the way that he wanted them to. So he says, depart from me, I never knew you. How bad a feeling would that be to think that you were doing the right thing all this time, come to find out that you weren't? It's kind of like when David put that ark on that cart and he was going to bring it back to Jerusalem. He thought he was doing a really good thing. And I'm sure, I got no doubt in my mind that when Uzzah decided he was going to reach up there because he saw those oxen stumbling and he thought that that cart might shake or fall, and he put his hand up there to stop it. I don't think he had a bad intention one. I think he had a great intention, but it wasn't what God had commanded him to do. So it's important that we stay strictly with the Word of God. Yes, it is. The second point that I think that we can get out of the story about Uzzah and the Ark of the Covenant is that convenience doesn't trump the Word of God. You know, Obed-Edom, which is about 15 miles from Jerusalem, if we had to think about putting the Ark of the Covenant on our shoulders and walking with it for 15 miles, I think as humans we might say, man, that's a long race. You know, I've got this brand new car here. It's with me. Well, I just put it up there and it'd just be so much easier for the oxen to carry it. Or maybe if we were worried about people seeing us, somebody knowing that we should have carried it a certain way, maybe somebody said, well, let's just put it on the cart for the first 12 miles, and then 3 miles out, we'll put the stakes through it, and then we'll carry it. You know, convenience doesn't trump the Word of God. Can we obey God's plan to the point where it becomes inconvenient for us? We're just going to get there. We're just going to get to a certain point. But after that, it's going to get hard, and you know, it'd be much easier if I did it this way. Can we follow God's plan that way, and then at the end, expect full pardon? You know, many people today think that we can do that. One example of that is a sprinkling baptism. Many people, and I'm telling you, there's many good people that believe that. There's many good people in this world that have learned a doctrine or a tradition of man that are following that with their whole heart and believe that to be true, but it's not what God's Word says. You know, it might be convenient instead of having to be buried. You know, the word baptism comes from a Greek word baptizo, which means a full body submersion. That's what baptism is. Reading Brother Lindell's website last night and looking at a conversation that he was having with a person that was talking about baptism and about the need for baptism. And that's what it is. We're buried as Christ was buried. That old man is put off. And as Christ was raised, we come up out of baptism, a new person, a new creature, a babe in Christ, ready for milk to grow, to get to meat. We're a new person. And that old man is put off and the new man has come up. And that old person is buried in baptism just as Christ was buried in that tomb and arose that third day. Look at Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 3rd and the 4th verse. Romans, the 6th chapter, starting in the 3rd verse, says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." You know, this is what we were talking about there. We put off the old man. Sprinkling baptism is not full body submergence. Some of our brothers and sisters in the world believe that communion service is not required every first day of the week. Acts the 28th chapter in the 7th verse tells us that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. To me, that's just another sign of God's infinite wisdom. Having the Lord initiate this communion service that we might follow it every first day of the week. Does anybody here remember what the 1953 World Series champions were? Anybody remember what they did 7.5 months ago at 10 o'clock in the morning? You know, as human beings, we are so forgetful. You know, it was only 60 years ago that we were in a war with Japan, and we have totally turned around, and now it's hard to go down the road and not see a half a dozen Japanese cars between here and just the schoolhouse. And who would have thought that 60 years ago? But in the infinite wisdom, he made a plan for us to come together upon the first day of the week to partake of these emblems that remind us of the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here we are, 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, partaking of the same communion service so that we remember exactly what was done. We have to fulfill God's plan. The third thing that I'd like to look at that we can get out of this morning is the fact that feelings do not determine the truth. This morning I'd like to think about, that's okay. This morning I'd like to think about the Titanic. Now think about the Titanic for a moment. Here's what is billed as the world's safest ship, the world's largest ship. It is not sinkable. The The manufacturer even said that even God himself could not sink that ship. And on the maiden voyage, it didn't get from point A to point B. You can imagine as they're getting on there and they're on this great, magnificent, beautiful ship and everybody's having a good time with their meals and they're dressing up and they're eating and they're drinking and all the things that they probably felt and they were told that this ship was unsinkable. How much confidence they had in that crossing. How secure they felt. And it didn't even make its maiden voyage. Because you see, in man's infinite wisdom, as you can imagine the ship being up here, and they run the bulkheads or the walls, they only ran them up so far. Because they figured that would be all they would need. But anybody that's in the Navy today will tell you that they run those bulkheads all the way from top to bottom. That way you can shut the watertight doors and you can isolate the water to a certain portion of that ship and then the rest of the ship can keep on going along. Well, you see, when they did the Titanic, they only built them so far up so that it got the water and one section got so high, it'd spill over into another. And it would fill up. It would spill over into another. And it would fill up, and as that angle started increasing, it just helped the process go even faster. It wasn't as watertight as man had thought. God made watertight stuff? You bet. Ask a fish. I don't see too many fish, Cynthia. But man's infinite wisdom, he thought he had it. Look at David this morning when he was going before the ark. On the first leg of the journey, what was David doing before the ark? David was dancing and rejoicing and they were having a good time. Until Uzzah reached up there and he put his hand up there to steady it. And then all those good times and all those good feelings went right away. And David became displeased and he was upset because God had made a breach upon him. I would say that Uzzah had made a breach, or David had made a breach upon God. Feelings do not determine the truth. If you look back at Proverbs, the 14th chapter, we're going to look at the 12th verse. It says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs here is teaching us that just because we think it's the right way, we can think it's going to be the right way, but it's not. It's the end result is death. In 2 Kings, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse, you can see an example of Naaman and Elijah. And here's Naaman, he's going to Elijah for help. And he says, he gets upset. He says, "What do I need to do?" And Elijah tells him, go down in the river and dip yourself 7 times. And when you come up, you'll be cured. And Naaman gets upset. He's like, he sent his messenger out to tell me this. He didn't even come out of trouble. He said, "I'm an important person. Doesn't he know who I am?" Didn't matter. Elijah told him what he needed to do. That's what he wanted to do. And I'm going to tell you, he went down and he dipped 7 times. And he came up clean. And I promise you, if he would have gone and dipped 6, or if he probably gone and dipped 8, he probably would not have come up as clean. He had to obey what God's word was. So feelings, the third point is, feelings don't determine the truth. God requires strict obedience. We can't do what's convenient for us. The way we feel is not going to determine our outcome. The fourth point this morning is that good intentions do not excuse disobedience. Uzzah's intentions, we talked about Uzzah's intentions before, and how Uzzah's hand going up there, he probably had all the best intentions in the world to not have that ark fall. But it's not what God had told him to do. No one was to touch it unless they died. And Uzzah touched it. Uzzah, I don't think Uzzah for 1 minute had a bad intention. But he was told not to do something. Look at somebody else this morning that had good intentions along the way. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, was very zealous for the old law. Very zealous to the point where he would go and he would bind and bring back Christians. He was the one, the Apostle Paul held the clothing for those that stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr. Paul's intentions were good. But what did the Lord tell him on the road to Damascus? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, why are you doing these things? Saul did it because he thought that according to the old law, and as zealous as he was for the old law, when he saw that what he was doing was wrong, he was every bit as zealous as for the new covenant as he was for the old. My brother-in-law likes to call Saul, or Paul, the Superman of the New Testament. Paul is Scott's hero. But as zealous as he was, when he found out that he was doing wrong, he took the same zealousness and he started doing what was right. Were his intentions wrong in the old? No, because he thought he was following the Old Testament to the letter. He was well educated. He knew what the Old Testament taught. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. This morning I'd like to notice the goodness and the severity of God. This morning we'll look at the goodness of God and look at what happened when the ark was at Obed-Edom. Everything there prospered. God was with that ark. Look at the severity of Uzzah for his disobedience. It cost him his life. It was that quick. But Brother Bruce, isn't God a God of love? Yes, He is. You bet. He loves everybody, each and every one of us. He wants us all to be saved. He is so long-suffering for us. He has gone over and over and over again, so many times giving us chances, so many times providing for us, so many times protecting for us, even to the point He sent His Son to be beaten, mocked, humiliated, to suffer, and be placed upon that cross because we needed a Savior. That's how much He loved us. But He is also a just God, and He loves justice. Romans 12, chapter 19, verse says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." There will come a day that we all have to stand before judgment and give an account for our things. God is a God of love, but He is also a just God. This morning we kind of looked at God's reaction to the things that occurred there with Uzzah and the ark and David. This morning I'd like to look just for a second at David's reaction. 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, says, "And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez-Uzzah to this day." David was displeased. David was angry. Did it change God's choice? No. What happened then? Well, we saw what happened then. 1 Chronicles 15, chapter 13, verse. David acknowledges his sin. He had done something against what the Lord had wanted him to do. He had done it. He acknowledged it. And then what did he do next? He sought the way in which he could honor God properly. David became humble. He realized that he hadn't done the exact right thing, and he was willing to change it so that he could come into accordance with what God wanted, to do the things God wanted, the way He wanted it. And as a result, the second trip from Obed-Edom to finish up to go to Jerusalem was successful. You know, you and I today have the exact same choices in our lives. The exact same choices. Will we do the same thing as David? Will we acknowledge the fact that we have a sin problem? You know, sin is what keeps us apart from our Heavenly Father. Will we be willing to acknowledge the same thing? Will we acknowledge we have a sin problem? Will we seek to honor our Heavenly Father? Will we go against what we want and give God what He requires? The choice is ours. I can't make that choice for anybody, and nobody else can make that choice for me. That is a relationship that I have to have with my Heavenly Father and my Lord and Savior. There's nobody that can make that choice for me. The choice is ours. The judgment is the Lord's. Love the Lord, and He will protect you and keep you forever. Follow Him. Can we have confidence in that? You bet. If you want proof of it, all you have to do is search the Scripture. You can ask Noah if God means what He says and if He'll keep you in protection. You can ask Abraham for the promises. Did God fulfill all the promises to Abraham that He promised? You bet He did. Look at Isaac. Look at all the times when Israel could have been just wiped out by their enemies, that God wrapped His loving hands around them, that He protected them, and that there were some times that they didn't even have to go out to battle. He had the enemy turn on themselves and they wiped themselves out. So what choice will we make in our lives, in our short time here? You know, we live 67, Grandma just had her 88th birthday. Lisa's grandmother just turned 88 years. You know, 88 years is a blink of an eye for eternity. The question we have to ask ourselves is, where do we want to spend eternity? In the presence of our Heavenly Father, or for dying a second death and never knowing. The choice is ours. That's the only person who can make that choice. And we have to acknowledge Him, come into accordance with what He says, and He is so faithful and loving that He will fulfill all of His promises to us. The only person that can ask that question, where do I stand today? There's nothing that promises that I'm going to leave out of that door this afternoon and make it back to Vicksburg. I have no guarantees. I don't know when my day or my appointed time is. All I can do is, like I told my kids, all I can do is try my best to be ready and understand that the grace of God is there for me. All I can do is my best and follow Him as best that I can. But I'm never guaranteed anything more than right now. So the only person can ask that question this morning is, where do I stand? Am I like David before the ark went to Obed-Edom? Am I ready to acknowledge God's commands and follow Him so that my rest of my journey will be successful? That's the lesson that I prepared for us today. We never want to make a closing without making an offer or invitation. If there is some way that the congregation here may be able to assist you, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I'd earnestly beg you to consider doing so. This morning, if there is a way that the congregation here may be able to assist you, would you please make your needs or your wants known as we stand and sing the appointed song?